honor God with our lives. We greet you in Jesus' name. His name alone is worthy of praise. His name alone is the one that we want to exalt today as we come before him and say, how shall we live? I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2 as we continue thinking about the Christmas story and the various parts of the Christmas story. The advent of Christ, Christ coming to earth, Christ's the miracle, marvelous, marvelous miracle of God himself taking upon us, taking upon him the form of man and coming to die and giving us eternal life. And so this morning's message is living under martial law, living under martial law. There have been a number of people who have pointed to recent events, considering the fact that maybe America will someday be under martial law, and that we should be ready for that and prepared for that. When I got home from the trail and sent out an email to say why we're home and without completing the whole trail, it was 10 points that I came up with, and the fact that knees were going out and needed to be home with family and et cetera, et cetera. Number 10, the bottom one was we thought it would be good to be home as a family unit when martial law was declared. And so most people didn't respond to that at all, but there were several who said, do you know something I don't know? What's going on here? What are you thinking about? Martial law. What is going to happen in that might produce martial law? Well, martial law is something that most of us have not had to live under or have been familiar with here in America. The United States of America has been a democracy that has been a unique experience among the nations of the world. Many of us believe that this is normal. What we live in is not normal. What we live in is very abnormal, and it's very, very unique. I think that most of us believe that growing up with a plot of land surrounding us, enough place to mow lawn, and not living in a city is normal also. And that's not normal. That's very, very abnormal for most of the world and for most of history. What we have come to believe is norm is not norm. And I don't believe that. That's one of the first things I have to do when I go to SMBI and teach urban missions is to reprogram people's minds. Most of my students believe that country life is God's life, and that's the way it always has been and always will be. But that's new for America, United States of America, when the settlers came over here and settled in this vast, vast land. They began to adapt a way of life that was different than over in Europe. It was different than still most people around the world. So it is with martial law. Martial law is something that Americans have not experienced very often. I say very often because during the Civil War, President Lincoln did declare martial law. Martial law was declared in pockets of rebellion other times. During Katrina, the disaster in Katrina, martial law was not specifically declared because that was not, the wording was not allowed in Louisiana. Martial law, so it was a state of emergency. But 15,000 federal troops were in New Orleans keeping law and order during that time. And so it was a form of martial law declared. And so we look and say, is this coming to us? And if it is, how shall we then live? Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return it to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid and to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This chapter, we read this chapter many times, and we don't necessarily see martial law in this chapter. But when we're looking at the concept of martial law, we see that this is martial law. Incidentally, yes, what is martial law? Yes, okay, what is martial law? Martial law is where, equivalent of a dictatorship, the military is in charge. The military is in charge, and you have one person who declares all the instructions. And there's a legal term. Right now, if you're held, if they arrest you, you have a right to say, why are you holding me? And if there's no reason for them to hold you, they have to release you, according to the Constitution. Anybody know the name of that? Habeas corpus. The suspension of the right of habeas corpus is likely to occur. And so the military is the judge. The military is the one who carries out the law. The military is the one who gives the law, and the one who tries you if you're going to be tried at all. And so in Haiti, when I was speaking in Haiti, I asked the question: Can Christians serve in the military? And they said no. I said, Can Christians serve on the police force? And they said, It's the same thing. All right. So in Haiti, you have martial law, where the police and the army are one. There is no civilian police force and a military force. Martial law is declared when you have one person in charge, and after September 11th, after the attacks on September 11th, Congress moved to give the president much more power. President Bush even took more power than what he was given to him originally. And everything is set up in line for him to, at any time, to declare the suspension of the Constitution, and now I am king. Now, he wouldn't say those words, I am king, but in reality, that's what would happen. He would declare, this is how it's going to be, and you do it. Does that clear that up? Is that good enough explanation for what martial law is? Now, you were going to ask the same question. Thank you for asking that. Now, look at, for instance, here in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would Jerusalem be concerned or troubled that there was a king born of the Jews? Why would they be concerned? They didn't care if there was a king born of the Jews, but because Herod was troubled, they were troubled. That's what the king said. The proverb says. Go through Proverbs and see different verses related to the king. How do you appease the wrath of the king? And when the wicked rule, the people tremble. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice, right? Herod was a wicked man. And so when he trembled, everybody trembled. When the king's not happy, nobody's happy, right? That's the concept. And so they knew if Herod, the king, is distressed, we're in trouble. We're in a pile of trouble. And that's what is happening here, you see later on, where he declared, go out there and kill all the babies. Kill all the babies 2 years old and younger in the whole country. Get everybody. Get them all the babies. I want all the babies killed. Now, many times we just read that in passing, and I don't know if we really concentrate or think about that very far. But I want you to think about that, the fact. Were there no soldiers at all that questioned that? Were there no soldiers at all that, as they came into the house and said, we need your babies, where's your babies? And they grab a little baby, precious little baby, innocent baby, 2 years old and younger, and then chop their head off or put a sword through them, or however they did it, I'm not sure how they killed them. Did they not say, why? Why are we doing this? Is this really right? Is this honorable? Is this what I've been called to do as my profession as a soldier? How many of those soldiers were themselves fathers and thought about their own little baby? Oh, I'm glad my baby's not two. I'm glad my baby made it to three. Did any of the fathers had to kill their own baby? Well, let's go back to think about Hitler. When Hitler was in charge of Germany, 6 million Jews killed. Did they not think about that? Did they not consider, why are we doing this? Is this really right? Is this really the plan that God would have for us? There's stories come out of Hitler, Nazi Germany, of churches that were right by the train tracks. And as the trainloads of Jews were heading to the gas chambers, and they would be crying out for help, or you know, go past the church, and so the churches were disturbed by that. And so they played the organ louder, and as the trains would go by, so they couldn't hear it. They would drown out that noise of the people going to destruction. But the soldiers are, there's two motivation factors there. One is my life or your life, right? To disobey an order means I'm going to be killed. And so I'm here to protect my life. And I'm going to do whatever my commander says, regardless of whether it's right or not, because if I don't, I'm going to be killed. And so there's a fear factor that the soldiers want to carry out that thing. They did it in Germany. They've done it across the world many, many different times. They did it in Tiananmen Square in China. They did it here in the Bible. Go kill the babies. But Herod, that's not right. I will not kill a baby. All right, I'll kill you. Bang, take his head off. And then everybody else says, oh, yeah, I'll kill babies. Yeah, I'll kill babies. They did it for fear of their own life. They went out. Now, if martial law is declared today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now in America, your neighbors who are in the National Reserve, your neighbors who have been taught and trained in the Army, are going to do the same thing for you. Go arrest all those crazy Mennonites. Those neighbors who we were friends with. Those neighbors who, you know, we go to the food bank and Joe, he likes to have a good time with us and he likes to be jolly and cheerful and all the rest of that. And we're good friends, right? He's in the National Guard. And when martial law is declared and he's ordered to go to times of peace and arrest all those crazy fanatics, guess what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now, I'm not saying he specifically. I'm just giving you an illustration. They have been taught and drilled into their heads to obey commandments. Obey without question. To do what is told. The soldiers are given those instructions. And here we see this instruction. Killing babies. Now, I could almost comprehend the concept of going and killing the enemy soldier, right? The soldier's out to kill you. The enemy has invaded our country. We need to protect our country. Go kill him. You can almost understand that. But go out there and kill these little tiny innocent babies. Everybody's 2 years old and younger. Now that includes, half a dozen of our babies in this room. Go kill them. They did it. Luke chapter 2 gives us some other illustrations of martial law. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Why is it that it says, verse 3, everyone went into his own country, into his own city. All went to be taxed. Everyone into his own city. Were there no dissenters? Does the Bible just sort of generically mean all and mean most? Or did it literally mean all? Well, remember, we're under martial law. And this decree went out. And see, America doesn't understand this because when the IRS says, send us your money, right? It's time to be taxed. There's so many cheaters in the system. There's so many people get away with it. There's so many people that don't report all their income because we aren't under martial law. There'll be somebody there pleading our cause if we get in trouble. Somebody will be there to stand up for us. We'll have lawyers that'll find some way to get us off the hook. And so there's lots and lots of people in America who cheat the system and don't ever. It's not all. Not all. They tell us that if every person in America would record all their income and be taxed on all their income, there'd be no national debt because, well, there probably would be. The politicians would figure out how to spend more money. But anyhow, but we have an underground economy that could finance a lot of the debt, but it's not financed because people they're not afraid of the government in many cases. Now, there are law-abiding citizens who are doing it for the sake of God, not just for the sake of the government, and they report their income. But in America, we don't have martial law. We don't have a president declaring this is how it shall be. In most cases, he just signed an executive order to give everybody a pay raise. That's executive privilege that he can do that. However, if he doesn't write the tax laws. He doesn't say, okay, this is how it's going to be. Next year, everybody sent us 10%, and everybody has to send 10%. Because there's the Supreme Court who says that's unconstitutional. You have to run it through Congress, and Congress has to do it, and they debate it. And we go back and forth, and there's a give and take, and sometimes the president gets what he wants, sometimes he doesn't get what he wants. And so there's some executive orders he can write and some that he would not dare write, lest he would come into condemnation and history would not look good on him. But here, Jesus was born into martial law. Caesar Augustus made a declaration, everybody shall go to their hometown, everybody. Doesn't matter if you're pregnant, doesn't matter if you're 9 months pregnant, doesn't matter what, you shall go. And they said, yes, sir, we shall go. And they made sacrifice, tremendous sacrifice, to go and to do what was required of them to save their life. Because if you didn't go, you get killed. Real simple, martial law. Go or die, your choice. What do you want? There's other examples of martial law in Scripture that aren't necessarily related to the birth of Jesus. Can any of you think of them? I have several in mind. But as I was talking, did anybody think of other examples in Scripture of martial law being carried out, do or die? And the king having the power to do that. I'm sorry. Yes, Moses, when he was a little baby there, and we don't like all these Israelites. They're multiplying. Let's get rid of them. Throw them in the river. Midwives, throw them in the river. And the power of authority. The king was in charge. One man. Didn't have to check with anybody. Didn't have to. No checks and balances. Okay. When King Saul went forth and he said, hey, I don't like these priests. They bother my conscience. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Excuse me. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image and says, everybody come together and worship this image. And if you don't, you'll be cast in the fiery furnace. Almost? Well, that was, yeah. That was martial law, right? She said, I can't go in front of him because if he doesn't hold out supper, I'll die. Right? He had all power, all authority. And so they prayed and fasted and it turned out well. But that's a perfect example of martial law. where the king had that apart, power and authority. Somebody else was going to say something. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that we shouldn't celebrate birthdays because there's two examples of birthdays. They both ended up in death in the scripture. One was John the Baptist, got his head cut off during birthday and birthday celebration. He had all authority. Nobody had to check him. Nobody had to. There wasn't a Supreme Court to say, no, you can't cut his head off. He just said, John the Baptist, want your head cut off, you don't get it, and bring in a charger here and give it to my stepdaughter. It wasn't really a stepdaughter, but anyhow. The other one was Pharaoh. Pharaoh's birthday, and he says, he called his two servants out of prison, and one he restored to his office, the other one he hung his head, took him his head off, or hung him there. All right, martial law. You know what? Most of the scripture is under martial law. You know, go read throughout scripture. And there are very, very few examples of not being under martial law. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his first son was Joel, and the name of his second, Bion, and the judge of Beersheba. His sons did not walk in the ways, turned aside. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel at Ramah. And he said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, nor now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all that the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, and here's a description of martial law. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he shall appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and will put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Now, he was describing perfectly the power of the king. The king is going to just simply say, I need more tax monies. Hey, I need more men in my armies. I need you. And I don't have enough wives. I only have 950. I need another 50 more. I need your daughter, right? Takes them, and, you know, the king does whatever he wants. Martial law. And so throughout scripture, now listen, these people brought this on themselves. These people, they had God as their ruler. They had God as their king. They had God as the one who was in charge of them and ruled them, but yet they said, not good enough. We want to be like all the other nations. And because of their sin, because of the rebellion, because it wasn't God's design, it wasn't God's plan, they brought it upon themselves. Now, if martial law comes to the United States of America, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Is it our fault? Is it the Christians' fault? I was reading an article this week. Michael Pearl, when he's asked, so what church are you part of? He said, I'm part of the Church of Laodicea, the cold church, neither hot nor cold. That's the Church of America today, where we don't look seriously at, say, obedience. That's what we need. We need obedience. Right after September 11th, there was a lot of people who cried out to God for help. The president declared a day of fast and prayer, and you saw God bless America. Well, the classic example of American thought was up in Reading when I saw, was going past a pornography bookstore, and God bless America in the front yard, big sign. You know, God bless America, but here's pornography. Now, how can you have both? You can't. But the church in America today says we can have both. We can serve ourselves, we can serve our flesh, we can serve what we want, and we can still say God bless us and encourage us. How many of you read President Bush's Christmas greetings published in the newspaper? Anybody? All right, well, President Bush, I suppose it's an annual event where he somebody in the White House writes for him a nice little greeting, and he signs his name to it. And so, you know, greetings and beautiful in the first part. We're here today to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who changed the world in his truth, and he came to die for us. And yes, I forget all that he said, but it was very, very good. And he said, now, as you have your Christmas, remember the men and women who are fighting over in Afghanistan and Iraq to bring God's gift of peace. Really? Is that the God we serve? Is that the God of the Bible? Or is that a made-up God? Some God that we don't understand, but the politicians understand it. The politicians, the American church today is full of this. And so if martial law comes, it's because we have failed. The Christian church has failed to raise a standard and to follow through with the blessing that God gave to America many years ago because of righteousness. Well, how should we live? First of all, why would we even think about this? Why would we think about martial law in relation to today? And should we be fearful of it? As one writer said, this past election was between the bad and the very bad, the presidential election. We're not sure what's going to happen in the future, but we know what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a day coming when people are going to fall away from the truth. There's a day coming when there's going to be you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. That's recorded there in Revelation 13, where there's going to be a time where martial law is declared worldwide. And so we know it's coming. Michael Pearl's article about what the future has, he says, you know, this is the first time he remembers, and he remembers since Eisenhower, where politicians have been saying, we're in for trouble. You know, the future, we're in for trouble. Now, there's certain politicians who would try to get into office who would say that, but universally, the politicians are saying, you know, the economy is really, really bad, and we are in for bad times. But he said, that's bad with a little B. You know, we might have to eat gypsy soup. Gypsy soup's where you save the peelings from your potatoes and carrots. You make soup out of it for the next meal, right? And you don't have full course meals like we're used to. He said, that bad will get over. We that brings out the best of us because we can share with our neighbors. We can be on the lookout for an opportunity to share and to be evangelistic and to share what God has given to us. And those kind of times we get through. We're not the kind of people who are going to be committing to suicide because we've lost all of our investments on Wall Street, etc. But, he said, bad with a big B, that's also coming to America. The big B is where the government says, not only are we going to have socialized medicine, we're going to have socialized retirement, we already have that, we're going to have socialized schooling, but you're also going to participate in this socialized schooling. Homeschooling is no longer an option. Christian schooling is no longer an option. You must be in our schools. You must be participating in our retirement plans. You must be participating in our health care plans. You must be participating. And the government takes all control away from the parents. And that day is coming. He said, that's bad days with a big B. And so how do we respond? You know, I don't know when that's coming. He didn't know when it was coming in his article. There are some of us who theorize and believe that September 11th was not orchestrated by the terrorists overseas, but by somebody within the government. And I realize that's up for debate, and you can talk about that all you want, and we can talk about that later. Regardless, I believe that we have to understand the government is not our savior. The government is not the one we look to for the future, for health and stability of the future. The governments change. America is the longest running democracy in history. No other democracy has lasted this long. They fall. Aristotle or Socrates, one of those philosophers over there, said a democracy will only last until the common masses realize they can vote themselves money out of the common purse. It will only last until the common people, masses, realize they can vote themselves money out of the common purse. What's happening today? Welfare, SSI, Social Security, all of that is simply saying, I will elect the politicians who are going to give money to me, rob the rich and pay the poor. I don't have to work because somebody will pay for me. I don't have to earn a living because somebody will pay that for me. I don't have to, all this stuff. The church doesn't have to do their job anymore because the government's doing their job. And we have people in the church today in America who are looking to the government as the savior. The government is not the savior. The world is not going to be any better off because one person won the election versus another person won the election, right? It might be that we have some rough times. It might be that we have some persecution. Well, that's okay. God says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we're going to have those kind of times. But there's too many people in the world who, in the church, who said, because McCain did not win, therefore all is lost. It's doom and gloom. And no, I still got Jesus. I still have the Holy Spirit. I still have the Word of God. I still have tremendous hope for the future. In this book, What Awaits Anabaptists in the Last Days, and I would encourage all of you to get this book and read it. And I don't know if we can order it. It comes from Canada. It's from Brother Boris, a Christian brother. That's all. Surakovsky from Canada. Well, he was born in Russia, and in the Russian church, there was a great revival in 1921. And he was part of that revival, and he lived through that revival, and great excitement happened in that time. And as he was there, the churches began to pray and fast, and the revival brought a renewed interest in biblical things. And there was a group, I forget the exact number, several hundred people. Holy Spirit said, it's time to leave your homes. The Bolshevik Revolution had come through, the communists had taken power, but they had not yet cracked down on the Christian church. They had not yet said it's illegal to be a Christian. And several hundred people left their homes and moved to the border down with China. Thank you, Jalen. I will prove to you that it was a good idea. Thank you, Lauren, getting initiated. Several hundred people moved down to the border, and they said, now what, God? And God didn't tell them to do anything. He just sort of wait. They were there for several months. Many of those people got discouraged and went back home. Said, this is crazy. Why did we come down here? We must not have been listening to the voice of the Lord. Let's go back home. And so about half the group went back home. The others said, no, we believe God led us here, and God is going to keep us. Then they got word that the soldiers were beginning to close the border. And they said, God, now what? We can't go through. Well, what happened? And one night, terrible stormy night, God said, okay, it's time to go. Get up and go. And they walked across the border unhindered because all the soldiers were concerned they didn't get wet and get sleeted. And so they had left their posts. And several hundred soldiers went into, or several hundred Russian Christians went from Russia into China. And then the border was closed. And the border and the church began to crack down. I mean, the government began to crack down. Martial law took an effect. And a few elitists said, no, we can't have Christianity here. Those who were left behind suffered tremendously. Those who were left behind went to the concentration camps and lost their children. The government came through and grabbed their children. And they were in China for several years, and they sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you need to leave China. And we're living in peace here, and hey, things are nice now. It's time to leave. And they went to Australia. Eventually, they went to Canada. You know, God prompted them all along the way. So what should we do? What should we do? And ready. Now, Michael Pearl says, one thing you should do in getting ready for the bad times, he said bad times, I call it martial law, is every person get a passport and get ready. Get ready to leave. Is there a disaster in moving to Haiti? Is there a disaster in being spread out around the world to go other places to spread the gospel? There's no disaster in that. I believe that God would be honored by the message being spread, and he's done this in the past. Persecution has spread the church and has spread and made more Christians. So, first of all, let's recognize that God has it all under control. God is in charge. God has it under control. Second, let's recognize that most Christians around the world have gone through martial law. And many Christians have become strong because of martial law. They've come strong because they look to God for the things they need instead of the government they think for the things they need. Their focus is on Jehovah, God, the deliverer, instead of on the government. And so that's important that we recognize that. The third thing I think we ought to do is we ought to recognize that all of this stuff is not our stuff. Our farms, our houses, our lands, our cars, our vans, whatever else you own, is that worth anything to you? In reality, it's all going to perish. It's all going to burn up someday. And there's nothing here that should keep us back. All of us should be able to say, I'm going tomorrow if the Holy Spirit tells me to go. I'm leaving the country. I'm out of here. I'm ready to go. Another thing, this is the fourth thing, I believe we ought to develop a sense of trust in God and hearing his voice. We need to hone in so that we know that what God is telling us. Not just say, I wonder what Clayton and Troy are going to do. Clayton and Troy, what do you think about this? What should we do here? You know, it's not, we are not the voice of the Lord to you. Each of you should hear the Holy Spirit. Each of you should have the Holy Spirit talking to you. We recognize the Holy Spirit never, ever, ever contradicts the Word of God. We recognize that. And there's been many times where we've seen examples of people who said, oh, well, God told me this. And say, well, how did God tell you that? The Bible says something else, right? But every one of us should be reading the Word, and we should be developing in ourselves that closeness to God so that when God says to do something, we do it. And we should not be like the several hundred who turned back, the several hundred who went back in and then lived through communist rule and lived under the martial law. Back in the late 70s, there was organization formed called FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Agency, and FEMA's responsibility, primary responsibility, before I tell you what the primary responsibility was, let me just help you to see what I'm talking about. What is the primary responsibility of the Secret Service? Secret Service. What's the primary responsibility of Secret Service? Protect the president? How many say, yeah, that's the primary responsibility of Secret Service? How many say, no, that's not the primary responsibility of Secret Service, it's something else? How many say, I'm not sure, I don't know? Well, the primary responsibility of Secret Service is to make sure there's no counterfeit money. That's why they were invented. The Secret Service was started to go out and to make sure that the counterfeit money was not being produced. And later on, they said, you know what, somebody ought to protect the president. You know, we had a president shot here, and somebody ought to protect him. Who's going to protect the president? And the Congress said, oh, let's give the Secret Service. They're already, you know, secretive kind of guys, and so they go out here and do all this trying to find money laundering and stuff. And so they gave them the job of protecting the president, and that's their most public job. That's the one we see them at. And so we think that that's their primary job. That's not their primary job. The primary job is something else, all right, the original job at least. Well, FEMA's first assignment was protect the government and make sure the government continues if we're attacked. And so they developed underground bunkers, and they developed plans to evacuate the Capitol. And they have, during September 11th, the president went into hiding, the vice president went into hiding. Nobody knew for sure where they were. FEMA knew where they were at because FEMA's job was to protect the president and the vice president. They weren't together anymore for several years. They were never together in the same building. Because if the building would be bombed, then we'd lose the president and the vice president. And so FEMA's job, when the government decides, all right, we're going to close down army barracks. You have too many army barracks, so we're going to close one down. They've done this a number of times. FEMA says, we'll take the building, we'll take the property. And so FEMA has these army barracks that they've developed. And many people look and say, oh, it's a concentration camp. Well, in reality, it is a holding cell for those in case of attack in case we go to war, in case somebody comes and attacks us, a place that's already prepared to hold prisoners of war. Well, there, across the nation, there are these places that are ready to go in a moment's notice. That's FEMA's responsibility. FEMA's job is to protect the government, hold the government together in case of attack. Now, FEMA's most public job is to respond after Hurricane Katrina and those kind of earthquakes and floods and those kind of things. So FEMA steps in there and says, all right, well, we already have all these supplies ready to go, and we'll help you out. We'll give you aid and assistance. Well, across the nation, there are several hundred of these concentration camps held ready to go. And there's a lot of people speculate on those. There's a lot of people say, oh, they're coming to get the Christians. They're going to get the Muslims. They're going to get the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're going to get, you know, whoever. And they've been in place. As a matter of fact, the contingency plans were in place during President Reagan. Oliver North was a man who acted a bit on his own, some people think. Some people think he was acting under Vice President Bush's command. But Oliver North came up with a plan by which if we were attacked, or if there was a natural disaster, if there was rioting on the streets, he would quickly give the orders, and everybody would fall into place. The government would take over the state's National Guard, and all the plans were there. And these FEMA locations were in place under Reagan. Clinton was asked about, President Clinton was asked about these concentration camps, and he decided he didn't want to answer. So that's top secret. We're not going to talk about that, or I forget how he responded. But he dodged the question. And so the speculation, well, maybe he's going to do it. Maybe he's the one who's going to bring it in. Now, under President Bush, we see more directives and more orders and more plans. It's all falling in place. It's been in place since the late 70s. It's been getting closer and closer. And all we need is one more attack or one more riots in the street for the president to be able to say, and it's all there, he just has to sign an order, the Constitution is suspended, and I'm in charge. And he has all right to do the army. He has all right to do everything, the National Guard, everybody. Well, the state police, he's now in charge, not the governor, not the one who's there, if he decides to do that. Those kind of things don't make me terribly excited. Those kind of things, I don't trust the government. I don't trust those who are currently in power, those who are coming into power. I don't trust those people. But that's okay, because God tells us in the book of Revelation that there's a day coming, like chapter 13 with the beast, there's a day coming when they're going to declare, you will not buy or sell unless you have the mark. You want to die? You want to starve to death? Go ahead. Don't get the mark. Christians, don't get the mark. It also says that there's going to be those who refuse to cooperate are going to have their heads cut off. Guillotine. Is that okay? Actually, that's less painful than electric chair. It's less painful than being shot. You just real put your head down, it's off, you know, and there's no pain really involved in that. I shouldn't say I haven't experienced it, but is it okay if the federal government owns 15,000 guillotines? Federal government owns, ready to go. Guess what? Rejoice! Our redemption draws nigh. We're ready. The Bible's putting it all together. And what the Bible says, it's coming together, and the government doesn't even realize that they're being obedient to Scripture. The government doesn't realize, hey, guess what? It's all piecing together, but we're Bible scholars. And so we look and say, children, it's time to get right with Jesus, right? It's time we memorize the Scripture. It's time that we drill this in our heads, because when the Bibles are taken away, when martial law comes in, and the Christians, the radical Christians, incidentally, there's too much here to talk about in this in the time. When we had the Muslim guy down here, when the faith evangelism team was here, and we had the Muslim fellow talking to us about what the Muslims believe, one of the questions I asked him was, okay, so what do you say we need to do in order to get to heaven? And he said, be a good Christian. I said, we don't have to join the Muslims? Oh, no. If you're Muslim, be a good Muslim. If you're a Jew, be a good Jew. If you're a Christian, be a good Christian. Well, guess what? That is the majority of the thought among the religions today. Whether you're Jew, whether you're a Christian, whether you're Muslim, that's the majority. Believe that. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead. We're going to all get there. Just be a good one, right? Whatever you are, be a good one. He's not a radical. See, the radical Muslims are the ones who say, my religion's the only way. My religion's the right way, and my religion's the one that's going to get us there. So therefore, if you're not part of us, you're an infidel, and we're going to blow you up. And those radicals, the government says, we got to get rid of those radicals. They cause wars. They cause death and destruction. We got to get rid of those radicals. They believe they're the only ones. Well, there's Jews also believe that. They say, we're the only ones. And they're the ones who are willing to go and kill and to cause all kinds of frustration and riots. And who here believes that Jesus Christ is the only way and Christianity is the only way? You're a bunch of radicals. And the government's got to get rid of you. If we're going to have one world government, if we're going to have a time where we all merge together, we have one world church and one world government, and we love each other and care for each other, you guys got to be getting rid of. The radicals have got to get out of the way. And so we're on the hit list. Is that wonderful news? Don't change your mind and say, well, I don't want killed, so therefore I'm going to just, I'll tone it down. That's what Satan wants. We don't tone down the message. The message is truth. And the message is there. And the message is coming. We are going to live through times where there's going to be tremendous persecution. And maybe not while I raise my children. Probably while they raise their children. We look forward to the day when God comes and takes us out of the world. We look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the... But until that time, we need to be faithful. We need to get back to saying, God, give me the grace to hear your voice. Give me the grace to live for you. Give me the grace to be faithful until the end. And then, if God says, like he said to so many other Christians around the world, it's time to move. Get ready to move. Ready to go. Wherever he calls you. To be missionary for him. I'm not mine, I'm his. And if he decides to call me, I'm ready to go. Are you? Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer. Lord, Satan would love to fill our hearts with fear. Satan would love to get us all nervous and say, oh man, this is terrible. And oh, what about my children? What about my grandchildren? Oh, this is awful. Oh God. But perfect love casts out fear. And so God, shower us with your love today. Shower us with who you are and what you want us to be and who you want us to be. Shower us with your love so we have the closeness to you, that we hear your voice, and we are in love with your word and we're in love with you, and that we are obedient to the voice, your voice. And Lord, that we would bond together and band together to say we're going to stand together and we're not going to let any one of us down. We're not going to let any one of us go to that destruction. So Lord, calm our fears, carry our fears, carry our burdens. And then Lord, I pray that you would spare the church. There are so many in the church who have wandered away from the truth, have wandered away. And as the day comes, you told us already in the scripture, there's going to be a great falling away. Lord, may it not be among us. May it not be among our children. The ones we love, the ones that we've worked with, our members. May there be not that falling away. And then, Lord, we recognize that throughout history, most Christians, most of your people have lived under martial law, have lived under dictators, have lived under cruel men who were selfish and greedy and angry. And if you allow that to come to America, we recognize that we can also endure, even as others have endured, because they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And so, Lord, make us strong, make us prepared, make us anxious, and then make us so that we would be faithful until death. And if you decide that we should leave this land and go to another, go to spread the gospel somewhere else, make us so that our eyes see eternal value and not the earthly values. So that we would see and say, yes, yes, Lord, we'll move, we'll do whatever, we'll go. Not that we're anxiously longing for that, but we're willing. Because all this stuff, we sacrifice it to you, Lord. It's your stuff, and we're your servants. Help us to be faithful in that call, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.